Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to begin in just a moment in verse 17, Matthew 4, 17, how to restart with purpose. And so this is a wonderful crowd. The first hour crowd was great too, but they were a little dead. I need you to be a little more alive, all right? I'm the guy having jet lag. Some of you keep me awake every once in a while with an amen or a hallelujah or wave a hanky. Do something, all right? And we're gonna have a great time together in God's house this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are the God of our salvation, the God who has a purpose for our life. Help us to see it clearly today. Help us to desire it and pursue it. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of knowing you and worshiping you today. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, many people today go through life without a sense of purpose. They go to work, they do the commute, they take their kids to baseball or football or whatever the season is, and they just kind of check off the to-do list day after day after day. And all the while, not finding purpose in their existence and in their life. And when you try to find the meaning of purpose in the secular realm, it can be very discouraging indeed. One author that gave a little bit about purpose a few weeks ago as I was reading said this. She said, "The purpose of life is to live out our greater self." To live out our greater self. I got to tell you something, folks. There's not much great about myself. There's a lot great about my Jesus, but not necessarily about greater self. And then Eleanor Roosevelt, she wrote these words. She said, "Our purpose is to taste life to the utmost." And on it goes. You see, the average definition of purpose is about how we can have more of life for ourselves. It's really a very self-centered philosophy that we read about in the world today. But what I want to speak to you about is a Christ-centered purpose for life. You see, the Bible teaches us that when people were converted, when they were born again, Jesus not only saved them from the fire of hell, but he also gave them a new reason for living. Now, I got to tell you, getting saved so that you don't go to hell, that's one great reason to get saved. Amen? And that's a wonderful thing to know that your sins are forgiven, that you're not going to perish for eternity, that you have a home in heaven. But I want you to learn with me this morning that salvation is more than being saved from hell. It is also being saved for a particular purpose. It's the kind of purpose that when you get a hold of it, you don't count the days to retirement, and you don't count the days to moving where the grass is greener, and you don't count the days till just a little more fishing. But when you get a hold of it, you say, "I want to live this purpose out all the days of my life. I want to be plugged in to the purpose that God gave me all the days of my life." Now, many years ago, when I was in my early 30s, I was thinking about purpose. And I wrote out a little purpose statement for my life. And I put it in your notes this morning. And it says, "The purpose of my life is to glorify God by living with the mind of Christ, loving and providing for my family, and impacting my generation with the gospel of Christ." Those were some thoughts that after reading and praying, I wrote down, and I've tried to live by that these last 20 years or so. Now, one of the phrases there is living with the mind of Christ. And that's what we want to learn about today. How that Jesus Christ has a purpose for every one of our lives. And he shares it with the disciples in Matthew 4. But before we jump to Matthew 4, let me give you a backdrop, just a little background as to where we are when Jesus comes to these disciples in Matthew 4. You see, in Matthew chapter 3, we read about Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. Last week, I was able to baptize some of our members in the River Jordan. It wasn't biblical baptism in the sense of right after salvation. It was more of a ceremonial baptism, but it was an enjoyable experience. I got to tell you, I agree with Naaman of the Old Testament. The water was dirty, folks. I got to tell you that right now. I wish I had the time to tell you more about the experiences. We had Israeli soldiers 15 yards this way and Jordanian soldiers soldiers just on the other side watching the whole thing. And we baptized right there not far from the city of Jericho. But this is where Jesus was probably baptized, a little more in the southern portion of the Jordan River. And so it was that he was baptized by John the Baptist. Right after his baptism, we read earlier in this chapter 4, Jesus was taken out into a high place in the Judean wilderness where he was tempted of Satan. And Satan said, if you're the Son of God, then cast these stones and make them into bread. And there it was that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so he was baptized in the Jordan River. The Father from heaven spoke. A dove descended from heaven. God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Satan wasn't happy at all. He immediately began tempting the Lord Jesus. We'll learn about that in a few weeks on Sunday night. But now Jesus Christ, after his baptism and after his temptation, he comes up into the Galilean region where he will begin his earthly ministry. And we know that he began his early childhood life in Nazareth, but now he's going to stay not in Nazareth, but going up into the Sea of Galilee to the city of Capernaum. He begins his ministry of salvation and giving a purposeful life meaning to those who follow him. And this is what we see happening today. He not only is going to save these men from hell, but he is going to give them a purpose on earth. And that's what we want to learn about this morning. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to see how it all happens. How do we get the purpose of Christ for our life? And I want you to notice, first of all, that purpose began with preaching. The purpose that these men would find began with the preaching of the Word of God. Now, notice in verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach. And the word preach is the Greek word keruso. It means to herald. It means to proclaim. It means to publish. And there were times, no doubt, when Jesus taught. There were times when he discussed. But here we see the beginning of his ministry was with the declaration of truth, the authoritative preaching of the word concerning the kingdom. You know, God has often revealed his purposes to me through the preaching of his word. God has revealed to me his purpose about marriage and about ministry and about parenting and about life in so many different ways as I have listened to the preached word of God. I'm not talking about just rhetoric or talk, but I'm talking about the expounding, the expositional preaching of the word of God will help anyone find their purpose if they will listen to it and apply it with all of their heart. Now, as Jesus preached, there were two portions of his message. First, the Bible says he preached repentance. And in verse 17, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repentance is the word which means to change your mind or change your direction. And he went about calling men and women to turn from their ways religiously and materially and to turn to him as the Messiah and as the King. John the Baptist had preached a message of repentance as well. And his message was to prepare the way of the Lord. But now Jesus could say literally, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why would Jesus say that? Because he was there and the king was there. And by the way, when Jesus is present, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so it was that Jesus Christ preached repentance in verse number 17. Now, please remember this. A man or a woman or a boy or a girl, when they are saved, will always have a turning of their heart. You see, the fact is that faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. And whenever someone turns to Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're turning from something else. They're recognizing their sin. They're confessing their sin. They're turning to the Lord. And so he preached this message of repentance. And please recognize with me this morning that before God will ever call you into service, he's going to call you to salvation. Before you ever find your purpose, you've got to find your master. And you must understand that salvation always precedes purpose. That's why so many people without Jesus can't understand the meaning of life or the purpose of life, because they've never come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Acts 20 and 21, Paul had the same message, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Over in the Holy Land, we had a wonderful guide. Happened to be a Christian man, which was rare. He was Palestinian. He spoke Hebrew. He spoke Arabic. And of course, he spoke English. And along the way, he would tell us that certain sites were either A sites, B sites, or C sites. Now, an A site, that would be a place where definitively, scripturally, and archaeologically, they knew that Jesus stood there, or they knew that perhaps Joshua stood there. And then a B site would be a site where they would say, within pretty good proximity to this place. For example, when we stood at what is called the Mount of Beatitudes, you could not say specifically Jesus taught the Beatitudes from this point, but you knew that, generally speaking, you're in a B area. Sometimes they would say this is a C area. We're not 100% sure, but we know it's, generally speaking, in this area. But one day we were talking in one of the A areas. We were talking there in the Garden of Gethsemane, right at the foot of the Mount of Olives, and talking about the Lord, and we had a good solid hour to pray that morning, and our group was the first group in. It was a wonderful time, and the guide said this. He said, you know, I've been telling you about A areas and B areas and C areas, but really you don't need an A, a B, or a C. If Jesus is in your heart, you've got a double A right in your heart, he said. You see, it's a wonderful thing to know that Jesus is your Savior. And the only way to know that is by believing by faith and turning to Him and trusting Him as your Savior. And so Jesus preached a message of repentance. And then also it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a message of the kingdom. Now in the New Testament, the word kingdom is used 33 times. And the kingdom of heaven is the literal earthly kingdom that was promised to David and also promised to Israel. But then it also speaks of that kingdom which Jesus Christ himself will bring to pass. Now we know the Bible says that Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not. And so the kingdom was suspended in the sense of a literal kingdom with its throne and with the temple in Jerusalem. And that time has been suspended. We're living in a period now called the Age of Grace. But I do want to just mention to you this morning that although Jesus was present in the first century, hence the kingdom was at hand, even though the kingdom has been suspended, don't ever think for a moment that his kingdom will not come. He has promised the kingdom to David and to Israel, and he's promised it to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Zechariah 14 and verse 1 we read, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. The Bible prophesies that at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus not only will defeat all of the enemies that gather against him, but also the Bible tells us that Jesus will stand here at the top of the Mount of Olives, and that he will create a great chasm, and there will be a great split from the east to the west, and Jesus Christ himself will come through that eastern gate. Now, the eastern gate that we take pictures of today is from the Turkish period. I believe the eastern gate from the time of Christ probably would be a little bit below this in the sediment and in some of the graves that are there. Nevertheless, we believe that Jesus Christ will literally come to this earth. He will literally establish his kingdom, and he will rule and reign over the house of David just as he said. So he preached repentance and he preached the kingdom. And my friend, that kingdom will still come. Isaiah 9 and 7 says, of the increase of his government and of his peace shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform it. And my, there's a lack of peace in the Middle East today. And we went over a few days early and had prayer with some of the leaders, and there were Christian leaders from around the world, and I had the privilege of sitting with the mayor of Jerusalem and just expressing to him our prayer for their country and our prayer that they would have safety and peace in Jerusalem. But the fact of the matter is, there will never be ultimate peace in Jerusalem until Jesus Christ himself brings peace in Jerusalem. And that's what the prophet Zechariah mentions in Zechariah chapter 14. And so Jesus gave a purpose to the people in the Galilean region, but that purpose began with preaching. And I want to tell you something. Even as we prayed this morning with some of the pastoral staff, and one of the men was praying, and he said, Lord, Our hearts are ready for the preaching this morning. Every time we come to Lancaster Baptist Church, we ought to say, this could be the day that God refines his purpose for my life and he gives direction to my life. And I need the preaching of the Word of God today. And so Jesus began with preaching. But then notice, secondly, the purpose that these men would find was built upon a pattern. Now, it began with preaching, but it was built upon a pattern. Now, notice if you would, please, in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I want you to notice the word in verse 19, the words, follow me. Would you say those, please, with me? Follow me. Jesus is the pattern. When we say that we're to build our lives upon a pattern, we're not talking about my pattern or your pattern. You know, there's a lot of people today that are Burger King Christians. They want to have it all, and they want to have it how? Their way. Well, this morning, if we're going to find God's purpose for our life, we're not here to find it our way. But Jesus says, follow me. He said, I want you to learn of me. I want you to learn of my ways. Now, from what we can tell, Jesus had already met Andrew and Peter right after he was baptized in the Jordan. They had put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they had not come to the place of purpose. They had not discovered his purpose for their life. And so now Jesus comes to them again, and he is calling them out for the purpose that he had in mind for them. He's now walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees them there. Just this past week or so, I had the privilege of preaching on the Sea of Galilee. And this is Brother Ron Campbell, one of our members, as we stood there on the Mount of Beatitudes and oversaw the Sea of Galilee. And what a beautiful place it is still, even to this day, the main source of water for Israel and the northern border, not far from Syria and Lebanon. And Jesus Christ walked around this body of water. And it was there that he met these fishermen. Recently, there was a boat that was unearthed and placed into a museum there in Tiberias. And this was somehow preserved through a process with various chemicals. And it gives us the size of the boats they may have had, this dating back to the very first century, and probably about 25 feet in length, maybe 6 or 7 feet in width. And here's Peter, James, and John, and these disciples there in Galilee, and they're doing what they had been doing for many years. The Bible says in John 1 and verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is interpreted the Christ. They had recently found the Messiah. They had trusted Christ. And by the way, thank God for what the Scripture tells us there, that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, found his brother. You know how people are going to have a restart in their life spiritually as we find them and bring them to Jesus Christ? And so they had known Christ and they had come to faith. But now the purpose of this particular passage is that Jesus is coming to affirm in their hearts that he didn't want them to just listen to him during their off time, but he wanted them to live for him all the time. Let me say that again. He did not want them just to worship him during their off time, but he wanted them to find purpose all the time. You see, it's not enough to think about Jesus on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And it's not enough to talk about Jesus on Sunday morning just at 11 o'clock. And Jesus said, hey, if you'll follow me, I'll change the whole way you live. I'll make you not a fisher of fish. I'll make you a fisher of men. I'll help you to discover the higher purpose of life. The greater reason for living is not to catch another fish, but to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the pattern. The pattern was Jesus. Now let's learn about this. First of all, letter A, the pattern was not of their own making. This pattern wasn't something they were going to draw up and design. Peter Forsyth said, the first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but to find its master. We must find the pattern, and we must learn from the master. It doesn't matter what we're doing in life. There's going to be someone that can teach us along the way. And when it comes to the existence of life and the purpose of life in general, this will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I took my grandsons out fishing this summer, and I was going to teach the boys how to fish. This is Chandler's first catch. Quite a whale, don't you think? And we had a big time out there. But before he caught this fish, I was helping the boys with getting some bait on, and I was throwing the hook out there in the water, and I looked over. Chandler was sitting on the dock eating the bait. And, you know, I have never personally tried salmon eggs, but some people say it's a delicatessen. I don't know. But he was enjoying it. He was sitting there eating the power bait and stuff. And I had to say, Chandler, no. We put that on the hook. We give it to the fish. That's for the fish. He had to find a pattern. He had to learn how it was done. And when he did, he had success in the venture. Now, what I want you to realize is that the pattern of thinking and living that we want to follow if we're going to be fulfilling God's purpose is the pattern of Jesus Christ himself. And notice what it says in verse 18. It says, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon and Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now, as they begin to follow Christ, the first thing that takes place, as they are now learning that this pattern was not their own, they were going to have to forsake their own plans. They were going to have to forsake their own nets. And the Bible tells us in verse 20, straightway they left their nets. You see, they said, Lord, I'm willing to forsake my plan for your plan. You see, I showed you in the bulletin some of our outreach times this week. But I know this, that if we're going to get involved telling others about Jesus, we're going to have to forsake some of our own nets, because we've got bowling and we've got class and we got the second job and we got this and we got that. And somewhere along the way, if we're going to say, Lord, I want your purpose, we got to lay some of our purpose down. And these men laid down their nets, just like the woman at the well laid down her pots. And I'm saying that anybody that's ever discovered their purpose for God lays some things down in order to go on with God. So they had to forsake their plans, just like the Bible says in James 4:15, for ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We don't make our own plans. We say, if the Lord will it, we'll follow. We'll do this and we'll follow his will. So they had to forsake their plans. They had to forsake their possessions. The Bible tells us there in verse number 20 that they straightway left their nets. Verse 22, they immediately left their ship. I don't know if that little ship I showed you a moment ago was the ship of Peter and Andrew, but they left one similar to it. They left their livelihood to follow after Jesus Christ. They did not delay, but straightway they followed him. David Livingstone, the great missionary from Scotland to Africa, he was writing about possessions and what it meant to follow Jesus, and this is what he said. I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interest of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept. Only as by giving or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity. Many of you have heard the story that Livingstone had several pack horses, and many of his possessions were on the backs of those pack horses as he went all through Africa preaching the gospel. Along the way, the horses became ill. They couldn't carry the load. And one by one, his possessions, one by one, his dishes, one by one, his books, everything he had was lost, until all that was left was the word of God itself. And yet he kept going so that others might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we approach this week of restart, as we think of our missions conference coming up, I want you to realize if we're going to follow Jesus, there's some things that we'll have to lay aside in order to follow after him. The pattern will not be our making. It's not Burger King Christianity we're preaching about. Notice, secondly, the pattern was of Jesus making. In verse number 19, it says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, that's pretty simple. So let's say that together. These are the words of Jesus in a red letter edition. They're read in your Bible. How many of you have a red letter edition? Let me see where you are. All right, so let's say this together. Follow me, and I will. All right, one more time now. Here we go. Follow me, and I will make you. So the pattern was after the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The word follow is an interesting word. In the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. The word doer is similarly translated an imitator. In other words, God says, I want you to imitate my word. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So if we're going to fulfill our purpose in life, we've got to follow the living word, Jesus, and we've got to live out the word of God, and we've got to daily follow Jesus Christ's pattern if we're going to fulfill the purpose that he has for us. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so we must follow the pattern. We must identify. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll show you how to fulfill your purpose. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll give you something bigger to live for. I read this past week about a man who is a young man, 12-year-old boy actually, named David. And he did something that's hard for me to fathom. He actually set a record. But he wore the same shirt for 1,581 days. I think that's over 4 years. 1,581 days. He wore the same shirt. It was a Green Bay Packers Brett Favre shirt. Now, how many of you would say, after 4 years of wearing the same shirt, we get the point, the guy is glad to identify with Brett Favre and the Green Bay Packers? How many of you understand what I'm saying? How many of you ladies go, it just proves the point, football fans are weird. All right, you understand. But this kid, for 4 years, wore that shirt. Nobody had to mistake what was really big in his life. Everybody knew, that kid loves the Packers. But I'm telling you that when we understand our purpose in life, nobody will ever question what's important to us. They will know that it is Jesus Christ himself. And he is the one that we follow. He is the pattern that we wear. Listen, he is the script that we live. He is Jesus Christ. And so, purpose began with preaching. Purpose was built upon a pattern. Jesus is the pattern. And finally, I want you to notice this. Purpose was built by God's power. Now, it began with preaching. It was based upon a pattern, but the purpose was built by God's power. Now, notice in verse 19, it says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I want you to take note of this, letter A. He has power to make you. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you. He did not tell them to make fishers of themselves. He did not tell them to be self-made men. He did not use the army slogan, be all that you can be. Jesus did not tell them in the power of positive thinking to be all that they could be. He said, if you'll follow me, I will make you. I will create you. He's already brought us into existence. He's already created us and given us this life. But he said, if you'll follow me now, I will make you fishers of men. And someone says, well, I'm going to be all that I can be. And God says, don't settle for that. There will come a point in your life where you say this, I don't want to be all that I can be. I want to see all that Jesus Christ will do through me. I want to live Christ's life as I follow him as my pattern and fulfill his purpose for my life. Jesus said, if you'll follow me, I'll make you. Jesus said, I'll take your life, whether man or woman, boy or girl, whether single or married, whether educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter if you're just a common fisherman. If you'll quit fiddling with your nets long enough, I'll make something out of you. I'll use you in a great way, in a glorifying way, in a way of leading others to Christ. And it won't just be stinky problems like fish. It'll be really catching men who need to know Christ as their Savior. And so Jesus says, follow me. Spurgeon said, from this passage, we learn that nobody can make a man fisher but our Lord himself, and that those whom he calls can only become successful by following him. Notice in your notes there, 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now listen very carefully. The treasure is the gospel. And the treasure is Christ. And we have the treasure in earthen vessels. Watch this. The wonderful thing about finding God's purpose is that we realize, hey, I'm not so great. And it's not me accomplishing my way. It's not having it all and having it my way. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. If there's anything great about me, it's Jesus Christ in me. We're just dirt. We're just clay vessels. But we have a treasure in us. And that treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to remember, Jesus doesn't say, hey, do it your own way and go out and catch some people. He says, if you'll follow me, I will make you, I will help you fulfill that purpose of bringing others to the Savior. Remember our theme for this year, our theme at Lancaster Baptist Church is, I will build my church. The theme is not, we're going to build it. The theme is not, we can do it. The theme is Jesus is going to do it. I will build my church. My wife and I stood at Caesarea Philippi with our group last week, and we saw this rock behind us where the Romans had their many gods, and they worshiped the Pan God. And this is where Jesus took his disciples, and he asked them that question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, and Peter, "Thou art," he said, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus said, "I'm not building it on this rock, but upon myself, I will build my church." And what we need to recognize is that if we will follow Jesus, he will make us fishers of men. It's not us doing it ourselves. It's Jesus Christ doing it through us. And so we thank God today that he has power to make us. And then secondly, he has power to use us. You want to know the purpose of life? I believe the purpose is found in John 15, that we bear much fruit. I believe the purpose is found in Matthew 4, that we follow Christ and that we are fishers of men. And notice what he says here as we close in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 19. He says, "Follow me," that's the pattern, "and I will make you fishers of men." I have power to make something out of your life, and I will use you to become fishers of men. This week, as we invite friends or witness for Christ, we are fulfilling the purpose of God for our life. That we would go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would recognize the necessity of fulfilling God's purpose. Did you know that about 85% of people that will hear about Jesus Christ this year will hear from a person that has known Jesus Christ for less than 2 years? That means that oftentimes the longer we're saved, the less we talk about Jesus Christ. But I want to challenge you that the purpose of living, the purpose of witnessing, is not something just for the new Christian. It's something that should be for all of us, all of our lives, talking about Jesus, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this week, I believe we ought to do that as Jesus would have us to do it. I was thinking about how Jesus Christ witnessed and how he was a fisher for men. Several thoughts came to my mind. First, Jesus did this compassionately. Jesus saw people compassionately. The other day we were going through Jericho and I was reminded of the story of Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? He was a wee what? Little man. He was a tax collector. People wouldn't invite him to their house, much less their church. No one wanted to hang out with Zacchaeus. But when Jesus walked by, he looked up in that tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, I want you to come out of that tree because today I'm coming to your house. I want to be with you." Who is the Zacchaeus that you could invite to Restart Sunday? Who's the one that no one else really cares to be around? The guy that ripped you off? The guy that nobody likes? Jesus would probably say, "Come with me. I want to be with you." We were there in Jericho and it just has been real tense and in the West Bank region, and people have been burning tires and throwing rocks and things of this nature, and Jericho's a very Muslim city. We were coming through the main square of town, large mosques, and those imams screaming into the microphones their Muslim prayers, just kind of an eerie feeling. And we came around a corner, there was a giant tree there, and my wife said, "Honey, that's a sycamore tree right there." She said, "Could we just stop for a minute?" I said, "No, you can see it from the bus." She said, "No," she said, "I got to get a picture for my fourth grade class. There's fire burning up in front, people staring at us. They had told us, don't stop the bus, just keep going, just go from one area to the next area." She said, "Oh, could we stop? Could we stop?" I said, "No, we're not going to stop, honey. It's not safe." And yet she kept twisting my arm. We stopped the bus. She got off. Several ladies got off. They said hi to all the friendly Muslims. They took pictures of the sycamore tree. Why did she want to take a picture of that silly sycamore tree? Because it represents to her how much Jesus loves people like Zacchaeus. You know, this week, let's try to have the compassion that Jesus had. The second thing I see in my Savior's life is that he confronted people. He was willing to confront people who had spiritual need. He went to the woman at the well and he said, hey, there's a need that you have and you need forgiveness. And I want to challenge you this week. Don't be afraid to tell somebody, look, you need a restart in your life. And we're going to learn about that next Sunday. And then also, I think we need to remember Jesus had clarity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then finally, Jesus had commitment. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He said, I'm going to stay after this. I know my purpose from heaven. And every one of us who know this to be our purpose should be faithful as well. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, once saw a picture that touched his heart. It was called the Rock of Ages. It was a picture of a man holding onto a cross in the middle of a storm in the sea. He was holding onto that cross for dear life. D.L. Moody said, that's one of the most beautiful pictures I've ever seen. And as he saw the picture and thought about it, many years later, he saw a very similar picture. This one showed a person in the storm holding on to the cross. But this person had one arm around the cross, and he was reaching out to another person to bring them to the cross. And D.L. Moody said of that picture, it was lovelier yet. You see, it's one thing to hold on to the cross. And by the way, how many of you are thankful for the cross today? Amen. The old rugged cross. But do you know what this week is about? This week is about bringing someone else to the cross. This week is about following Jesus, who will make us to be fishers of men. He'll bring us to the higher purpose. He'll let us be a part of something that is eternal. Several days ago, we got back to our hotel after a long day of walking 8 or 10 miles and visiting different sites. It was tense in the city. We came out of Bethlehem after visiting some of the fields of the shepherds and the city of Bethlehem. Just really an hour or so later, there was a mob that came throwing rocks and burning tires there at the very gate that we had come out of. A young man was killed, and it was just stressful like that. And as the leader of the group, I felt very responsible. We were trying to call ahead and check where to go. And boy, we finally got to the hotel. And when we got there, there were several hundred soldiers there at the hotel, guarding the hotel. And I was just kind of, man, I'm glad we're in here for the night. And we came in, and Terry and I were making sure everybody had their room. And there was a young lady that was there working for the hotel. Her name was Rana. And we began to talk to her about all the tension in the city and kind of her perspective from where she lived as a young Muslim girl, a Palestinian girl. She was very sharp. She just finished her college education. She knew some things about business and religion. And we began to talk to her about Jesus Christ, and we began to share with her about the death, burial, and resurrection, the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's eternal God. We began to tell her that God loved her, and Jesus was the manifestation of that love. And after quite some time, she said, you know, I've studied Judaism. Of course, I was raised as a Muslim. She said, I've watched your group this week. She said, you have something. And then she said something to me I'll never forget. She said, to be honest, there's a hole in my heart. And I said, Rana, that's a hole that only Jesus can fill. And I said, when you accept him as your Savior, he'll fill that. She did not accept Christ. I wish you'd pray for her. The night we were leaving, I left the hotel at midnight. We had a 4 a.m. flight to get home. She came running up to the van as we got in the van, and she said, Pastor Chappell, Mrs. Chappell, thank you for the words you shared with me. I have her email. I've already sent her a few things to read, and we're going to keep talking to her. But I cannot help but think that all over Palmdale and Lancaster, there are people who have that same hole in their heart. They might be atheists. They might be Catholic. They might be anything or nothing. But they've never accepted Jesus as their Savior. And Jesus has told us that we can find our purpose through preaching, and that we can build on that purpose if we'll follow his pattern. And then he's told us that we can develop that purpose if we would just one by one in his power go out and reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you with those simple words. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But remember, you can't know your purpose until you know your Savior. But if you do have a Savior, then let's follow him this week and let's be the fishers of men he's called us to be.